Okay, we're going to talk about the one thing we hadn't talked about yet. We've talked about all of the things that Jesus has done for us in the atonement. And I kind of alluded to that in the prayer, but a lot of times we think the Jesus' atonement was just the sacrifice. And we find out it's not just the sacrifice that he did and the resurrection. It's the life he lived, the obedience he lived for us, the death he died for us, the resurrection that he had, and all of that aspect together is part of the atonement. If Jesus had not lived for us, had not died for us, had not risen for us, then there would be no salvation for us. Okay, it takes all of that aspect of it. Now, we can't emphasize enough how necessary his entire life ministry was. Every aspect of what he did for us in his obedience to the Father, his sacrificial death, every bit of that. We can't emphasize enough. But there's another part that is just as important, very important, I should say, and we a lot of times overlook it because we kind of leave it off from the point when Jesus rose from the dead. And then we just kind of, okay, there the ministry was over for him. But it was not over, the ministry aspect of it. There was still more things that Jesus had to impart to his disciples, more things that he would want them to know, more things that he would teach them, as we were. Okay? Let's start the very, very beginning in your notes on the very first thing. It says, after Jesus rose from the dead and spent time with his disciples, he ascended from earth or from the earth and returned to his Father in heaven. Okay, now that's the thing we often overlook. We often overlook the fact that that's an important part of his ministry, and the fact that he ascended is important. God didn't just have Jesus ascend for theatrics. The things that he doesn't do things just for show. He does things for purpose and reason, and that's what we want to talk about, we want to learn about, and understand, because it will. He didn't just ascend for the disciples then. He ascended for us today, as we see and we understand why the ascension took place. Okay, number one in your notes, Jesus' predictions of his ascension. His predictions of his ascension. Now, before Jesus was crucified, he said he was going back to heaven. And we read this in John 14:12. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, the night before he died, Jesus prayed these words, and we read it in John 17:13. But now I am coming to you. He's praying to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, he's preparing for meeting his Father again. And he's telling the disciples, I'm going away and I'm going back to the Father. So he's preparing them for this. Now, even on the day of his resurrection, Jesus spoke directly to Mary Magdalene about his ascension. We read that in John 20, where he says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, often this verse is very familiar to us. A lot of times we see it almost every time we have an Easter service. We see this verse read. And a lot of times we pick up on little things like he says, go to my brothers. You know, the first time he references his disciples as brothers, and my Father and their Father, my God and their God. OK, we pick up on these things. But also in this verse, he's telling her what he's about to do. He's saying, I have not yet ascended. I'm going to be ascending to my Father. And he's predicting this ahead of time. He's letting them know ahead of time that things are going to change. I'm going away from you. Now, Mary was real surprised to see him alive again. She was so surprised she wanted to hold on to him tightly. Because remember, she lost him there for 3 days. He left her. You know, she's had him for 3.5 years. We're assuming that 3.5 years that she was with him. But she was with him and she saw him crucified. She saw him die. She saw him buried. And now he's alive and she does not want to lose him again. That's the last thing. But he's preparing her for this. OK, he told her that he would only be with her physically for a brief time. And in fact, it was only 40 days that he stayed with them after he rose from the dead. So Jesus foretold his ascension several times. Now, that brings us to a question we have to ask. Why did Jesus ascend? What was the purpose of it? Number two, the purpose of the ascension. Now, there's several important purposes of the ascension. And the first one in letter A, the ascension showed Jesus's true origin. It showed his true origin. In the Gospel of John, Jesus challenged some of his disciples that were grumbling about him. Remember, he was talking about he was the bread of life. And they said, this is hard to understand. Who can deal with this? And we pick up in John 6. He says here, verse 61, "Do you take offense of this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" And now we could reword this question like this. "If you saw me go up into heaven, would that not convince you of my heavenly origin?" So Jesus is saying that if you see me go back up to heaven, you'll understand that's where I came from. The ascension shows us one thing in particular. The ascension proves Jesus's heavenly origin. Jesus often told his disciples that he was sent to earth by God in heaven in order to do God's will. And we're going to read this in John 8. John 6, 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the one of him who sent me." Now, it makes sense that if Jesus was sent from heaven, that eventually he would return back to heaven. In John 16:5, we read, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you who ask me, 'Where are you going?'" So Jesus' heavenly origin is another evidence of his divine nature. Now, in your notes, the ascension is evidence that Jesus is God and not merely a man. It's evidence that Jesus is God and not merely a man. So the ascension tells us something about Jesus' identity. But that's not all. The ascension also tells the disciples something that they were to do. Okay, it tells us that Jesus came from heaven. He's originally from heaven. That's where he is. He's divine. He's God. In fact, God himself, God as a man. But it also tells the disciples what they were to do at this point. Now we're going to number B in your notes, it says the ascension was necessary to launch the disciples forward into their ministries. And that was what the ascension was to tell them to do. Now we're going to read in Acts 1, 9 through 11, and we're going to examine this in particular. It starts out, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, notice that it says that they were looking into the sky when Jesus ascended. Can you imagine being there physically when that took place? I mean, that must have been an amazing thing to see. You've got Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body, literally ascending into the sky. Now, he rises into the clouds. He leaves the world to return to heaven and is right now seated at God's right hand. Now, here's some questions. Why did Jesus leave in this way, in this particular fashion? Why did he have to leave? Why was it necessary for him to ascend like this? What was the purpose? Was it just to display his power and glory? Or was there some more practical reason? And I believe it's a practical reason that he ascended in this fashion, in this way. Notice again in verse 9. It says, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. That's a clue to why Jesus ascended like he did. In fact, five times in three verses, it mentions how the disciples were watching. Okay, two times in verse 9, it says they were looking on. Again, it says a cloud took him out of their sight. One time in verse 10, it says while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And two more times it says in verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? And then it says he will come again in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Now, why does Acts say that so many times that they were gazing, they were looking, they saw him? Why did Jesus purposefully let the disciples see him leave in this way? Now, Jesus didn't have to take a journey into space. He could have just vanished, just like he'd done many other times. So he could have gone back to heaven secretly and invisibly, just could have just not been there one day, said goodbye and vanished before their eyes. Now, why did Jesus ascend so publicly and visibly? That's in your notes, by the way, question. Why did Jesus ascend so publicly and visibly? And again, he wanted, in your notes, he wanted the disciples to know that he was gone from earth for good, at least for them. He wanted them to know that he was gone for good. Now think about what's been going on for the past 40 days with Jesus. He's been appearing, he's been disappearing, he's been reappearing again, over and over. But this time, his departure was final, at least for them. In your notes, therefore, the disciples are not to wait around for Jesus' next appearance, but are to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit so that they can launch out into world evangelism in his power. They were to wait for the Holy Spirit. So, the ascension is also meant to show them that they were not to keep standing around trying to hold on to Jesus like they did for the last 3.5 years. The ascension was necessary to launch these men forward into the next chapter of their life and ministry. So, what was the ascension for? It revealed Jesus' true identity, and it launched the disciples forward into their ministries. Number 3, in your notes, the nature of the ascension. The nature of the ascension. Now, what exactly happened when Jesus ascended? A, in your notes, when Jesus ascended, he went into a cloud. We read this in Acts 1, verse 9. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, this, in your notes, this cloud was probably a manifestation of God's glory. And we have references to that back in Exodus. In the wilderness, God's glory was often manifested in a cloud, in the form of a cloud. In Exodus 40, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." At the ascension, God is demonstrating that this was not just any ordinary event. It was a manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in your notes, by showing his glory, God was showing that Jesus was divine. He was showing that Jesus was divine. Not only did the ascension show that Jesus was divine, but it also helps us to understand Jesus' mission. Letter B in your notes. When Jesus ascended, the angels told the disciples that he would come back in the same manner. We read this again in verse 11 of Acts 1. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Remember, Jesus had a human body. He still had a human body after his resurrection. That means he could only be at one place at one time. As we see here, he went from one place, that is earth, to heaven. Okay? Now, when Jesus ascended, he did not just disappear into the air. Nor did he rise in the air to show that he could fly. He ascended up into the sky as a demonstration of the way that he would come again. When he returns, he will descend through the clouds with glory. And he made the disciples this promise in Matthew 24, verse 30. "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, the Apostle John reminded the early church of this fact in Revelation 1:7. He says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." So the ascension teaches us about the nature of the second coming of Jesus. Jesus leaves in a cloud of glory, and he will return in a cloud of glory. Now, number four in your notes, the significance of the ascension. The significance of the ascension. We should not overlook Jesus' ascension as just a small part of the gospel story. Its importance is not insignificant. Because, letter A in your notes, at his ascension, Jesus was exalted by the Father. He was exalted by the Father. Now, in the sermon of Day of Pentecost, Peter says that Jesus was exalted to God's right hand. We read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." Now, in your notes, his ascension was God's public announcement that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was God's public way of announcing that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Philippians 2, verse 9, starting at verse 9 through 11, we read, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Now, this represented his enthronement as King of Kings. It was, so to speak, his coronation of being king of the universe. This should be an enormous encouragement to us as believers. We don't serve a small king. We don't merely serve an earthly king. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Okay? Children of the King of Heaven. And that's far greater privilege than being an American citizen. Is that not true? Far greater privilege. Now, in your notes, Jesus was given the glory and honor he had before the world was made. He was given the glory and honor he had before the world was made. Now, understand, before going to the cross, Jesus speaks of his glory he had with the Father. We read that in John 17. It says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Something significant, or something very important about the restoration of his heaven glory. This is the first time that Jesus will have his glory as both God and man. Paul teaches us that in your notes, the ascension is an important part of the story of the gospel. Jesus left his heavenly glory, came to earth to die as a man, rose from the dead, and was received back into heaven in glory. Paul also teaches this story by using an ancient Christian hymn. We read this in 1 Timothy 3:16. It reads, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed by the nations, believed on by the world, taken up into glory." That's still not the end of the story. Letter B in your notes. After his ascension, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father and was given the honor and the glory due to him. Now, God predicted this through King David in the Old Testament. We read this in Psalms 110, verse 1. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, this prophecy was fulfilled after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Hebrews 1:3, we read, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Now, in your notes, this is a very vivid demonstration of Christ's reward for what he had accomplished. It's a very vivid demonstration of Christ's reward for what he had accomplished. Now, even Stephen saw this of Jesus' glory the day of his death. And we read this in Acts 7, verse 55. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open to the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, in your notes, it represents the Father's satisfaction with the completion of his Son's atoning work for us. It represents the Father's satisfaction with the completion of his Son's atoning work for us. Now, can you imagine or think back of a time where you completed a very challenging task, and then all you did afterwards was just sit down and enjoy it? All right. I can think of several times like that. I can think of many times I didn't complete the task. But the times that I did complete the task, it was satisfaction. Maybe when you fixed something, you repaired something that was damaged. Or maybe it was after a particularly long, hard day at work and you successfully accomplished whatever the task was at hand. And it's like, yes. And you just have joy because you see it's behind you now. Now, have you ever finished something hard like that and then relaxed and enjoyed the fruits of your labor? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did when he ascended into heaven. Think about it. The infinite greatness of what Christ accomplished. Think about that for a minute. What he accomplished. That must bring him great satisfaction and joy of what he did. How much joy must he have had after he had completed it? Now, in your notes, it says that it represents Jesus' joy at the completion of his atoning work for us. It represents his joy at the completion of his atoning work for us. Now, we read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God in great satisfaction at the incredible work of redemption that he had accomplished. And now listen here. His joy has become our joy. Not only did Jesus receive glory and honor and joy, he also was given authority. Letter C in your notes. Jesus was given authority over the entire universe. He was given authority over the entire universe. Paul speaks of this utmost authority that was given to Jesus in Ephesians 1, verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 22, far above the rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Peter also tells us about Jesus' high authority in 1 Peter 3. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now, in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he describes this special authority Jesus received to pour out the Holy Spirit on his church. You see, Jesus was given authority to do that for us. We read this in Acts 2, verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus was the one who was given authority to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. Now that leads us to a practical application of this doctrine. Number 5 in your notes. The practical application of Jesus' ascension. The practical application of Jesus' ascension. It's important to understand, letter A in your notes, even though Jesus is now seated at God's right hand, this does not mean that he is inactive or uninvolved in the affairs of our lives. Doesn't mean that he's inactive or uninvolved in what we do. Just like kings don't stop reigning when they're crowned, they don't become inactive or uninvolved in the affairs of their kingdom. In fact, that's when they become the most involved in their kingdom. So how much more does the Lord Jesus take an active role in working in our lives in this universe? Letter B in your notes. Jesus told his disciples that it was better for them that he leave them. He told them that it was better for them that he leave them. It was better because they would receive the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 2, we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, how is this to our advantage that Jesus went away? I mean, why is that to our advantage now? Because, in your notes, if Jesus were still physically on earth, he could only be with a few believers at a time. Now, think about that. He could still be, I mean, he's alive today, right? If he had not ascended, he'd still be here among us. But he'd only be among a few of us at a time. We'd have to have a pilgrimage to come to Jesus to see him. That would severely limit Jesus' ministry. Now, in your notes, he was taken physically from the earth so that he could rule both heaven and earth more directly by the Spirit's power. He was taken physically from earth so that he could rule both heaven and earth more directly by the Spirit's power. By reigning from heaven, his power can affect much more than just a few people at a time. Again, in your notes, he sent the Holy Spirit so that his power would work within all those who believe, so that his ministry would bear spiritual fruit worldwide. So that his ministry would bear spiritual fruit worldwide. When Jesus was on earth, his ministry was limited to this small area in Israel. But now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, his ministry is effective worldwide. Now, letter C in your notes. Jesus intercedes for us as our high priest forever. We read this in Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. "But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, unlike the Jews in the Old Testament, we don't need a human priest to go before God for us, because Jesus, in your notes, Jesus is our priest forever who prays for us. He's the one who does it for us. So we don't need a human priest anymore to intercede before us and God. Jesus is that priest, and he forever intercedes for us. I don't know about you, but that gives me incredible encouragement. Every day of my life, I need intercession. Every single day of my life, I need intercession. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." This means that Jesus goes between us and the Father. He represents us to the Father. Now, in your notes, he stands before God for us so that our prayers might be heard. Jesus stands before God for us so that our prayers might be heard. You think about it. None of our prayers are worthy to be heard by God. None of them. Our prayers just don't do it. But Christ intercedes for us so that God hears our prayers. He hears what's on our heart. He hears our heart's longing. And he listens because of Christ's intercession. Now, letter D in your notes. We are united with Christ in all aspects of his work of salvation. Okay? We're united. We share with Christ in every aspect of his work of salvation. We're united with him. First of all, in your notes, This means his ascension guarantees our ascension. Okay, it's very important to understand this. His ascension guarantees our ascension. Jesus himself will come and take us to be with himself. He will come and take us. John 14:22, we read this. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Secondly, our union with Christ means this. In your notes, his ascension is assurance of our eternal home in heaven. His ascension is our assurance of the eternal home in heaven. Now, when he ascended, back up here again, since we are in union with him, we follow in his footsteps. We do everything that he's doing. Okay? When he ascended, he went to prepare a place for us. We read this in John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. One day when we ascend to him, we will follow him into the place that he's prepared for us. Now that's a blessed assurance for us. The very fact that we see Christ ascended into heaven and we are in union with him gives us assurance that we have a place in heaven permanently for us. Now, not only have we been forgiven of our sins, but we've been given an eternal home that far exceeds anything that we've ever known. Thirdly, our union with Christ assures that, in your notes, we share in Christ's authority over the universe. Now, that's something that we don't hear preached about very often. The fact that we share all these aspects of Christ's ministry. We share in his authority over the universe. Now, remember what we learned when Christ ascended above. He was seated with the Father. And remember that because of this, he rules over the entire universe. Well, Paul says that we are sealed with Christ in heaven. So that means that we are also ruling together with him. And that's what Paul means when he writes in Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, it does not mean that we are physically sitting with him right now in heaven. But it does mean that we are already sharing his glory, his joy, and yes, his authority. Now, who are we to be given such a blessing? What a privilege to share in the authority of him who reigns over the entire universe. Brothers, among all the benefits that he's given us, this one should humble us the most. In your notes, in heaven, we will judge angels. In heaven, we will judge angels. Now, we read this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Again, in your notes, in eternity, we will exercise authority over all creation. In eternity, we will exercise authority over all creation. Now, in Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8, we read, It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful in him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And this includes ruling over the nations of the earth. In Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, we read this. The one who conquers and keeps my work until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Now, what's most amazing of all, in Revelations 3:21, we read this. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, think about that for a minute. Jesus has given us an opportunity to be seated with him on his throne. His throne. He's the King of the universe. And he's given you and I an opportunity. We've not earned it. We've not done anything for it. There's no good in us that deserves it. And yet he has done all of this for us. He lived a perfect life for us that we could not live. He died a perfect sacrificial death that we could not pay. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God, being our priest and intercessor for us. His ministry never stopped. It continues and continues and will continue forever. Jesus did, when he said it is finished, he was talking about the salvation work, but his ministry for us and in us and through us is not stopped. It continues. Now that really helps us understand what it means to be in Christ. And this involves, not only involves his death, his life, his resurrection, but also his heavenly joy and his glory and his authority. Those are the privileges. Those are the privileges nothing on earth can measure. Okay? There's nothing on earth that can even touch that. No way. Praise God for his full salvation. All right, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for your presence, your very presence here tonight. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you most of all for just the way in which you teach us, the way in which you bring your understanding to our minds, our limited, finite minds that we have. And Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to do this. I thank you that you, the way you have your way in us and through us, and in the way that you can teach us in such beautiful concepts. Now, Father, we thank you for the not just the sacrificial death, the obedience, the life of Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, the very fact that he's seated right now with you in joy and in glory. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you love us so much to share these things and these concepts and these understandings with us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you do it anyhow. And I thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray for this evening. I pray an encouragement to everyone here. I pray that you would continue as you continue to minister, as Christ continues to minister and to do his work, his ministry. Lord, may our minds continue to ponder on the things that we've understood and learned, and Lord, give us opportunities to minister and to share the good news to the people around us. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.